Morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning and hope we're all having a good day so far. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll spend most of our time there this morning. Matthew chapter 6, and I invite you to follow along. I hate to burst everyone's bubble today, but there will be no PowerPoint this morning. No, it's not because I'm suffering from last night. My team got a beat down by the number one team in the nation, and I won't say what that number one team is because I'm not even going to give you the dignity of that. But it's not because of that. I just feel like sometimes PowerPoints become a crutch and not an aid, and that's what this PowerPoint would have become, as a crutch. And we're going to go straight from the text today, and I think that we will benefit greater for that. So Matthew chapter 6, it will be easy to follow along. I believe the message is easy. We will have a few other verses, but we'll spend a lot of our time in Matthew chapter 6 this morning. About 350 years ago, there was a shipload of travelers that landed on the northeast coast of America. And the first year, they established a little town there. The next year, they elected a town government. And the third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles to the west that led into the wilderness. After 3 years of landing on this new continent, they had created a town, they had created a government, and they had created a road to see what was out there. But in the fourth year, the people tried to impeach their own government that just a few years earlier they put in place, because they felt it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway? I think it's interesting that here are a group of people that we call our forefathers who had a vision to see 3,000 miles across an ocean to find a new land. They overcame all the hardships to get there. They had the vision to find a new land, establish a town, establish a government, but yet in just a few years they were not able to see even 5 miles out of town. They had lost their vision of what was out there. You know, sometimes I feel like that's where most Christians find themselves, where we have spent years and years and years of our lives, especially our spiritual lives, envisioning what comes next. And we feel like we are always working towards something, but then something happens in our lives. And I don't know what it is. It might be different for all people. But we all get to a point where we just lose our vision, where we can look back at our lives and see how far we've come. We have put the old man of self behind us. We are now living the new man that we read about in the book of Romans and all through the New Testament. But something happens in our lives where we feel like we can just stop. We can coast. We don't have to worry about the past anymore. We don't have to worry about what's next. It's almost as if we're saying, we made it, we did what we were supposed to do, and now we can just coast to the finish line. You know, this quarter we are looking at the idea of leadership and raising the standard with our leadership. And we've looked at a lot of different ways behind, a lot of different things behind that. The idea that we have a shepherd that we are following. He's leading us, and we are to lead by example. But what we need to understand is we have to lead with a vision. We have to know where we are going. And this is going to be even more important in the coming months, because after this month is over, we have one quarter left in this year. I mean, we're already in the month of September, and starting in October, we're going to focus on the family specifically. And the reason we kept the family to last is because everything we've talked about this year already has been about service and being a servant to God and to other people, how to better worship God, but not just in the worship service, how to worship Him daily, teach our family how to worship Him, and then how to lead. And that's going to be even more important next quarter when we look at really what it means to be a leader, specifically in the home and even in the church family. But when you think about leadership, every person in their own individual right is a leader. You may be leading yourself. We all lead ourselves down a certain path. This path of life, this journey of life, you make the decisions and you're leading yourself. You may be a husband who is leading your house, who is leading your spouse. You may be a parent who is leading your children. You may be a boss who is leading a company. Or you may be a teacher who is leading a classroom full of young children. You may be an elder or a deacon who is leading this church. And you may simply just be leading by example and leading others. Maybe that's out in the world, but all of us, as we'll look at here in just a little bit, are leading the people in these pews one way or the other. You know, there are several different types of leadership. There are different ways, there are different styles, there are different purposes. However, I think all great leaders have one thing in common, and that is they all lead with a vision. All successful companies have a 5, 10, or 20-year plan. They have a mission statement. They have a purpose in what their company is doing. And if you look at a successful company, they're introducing things now that were brought up maybe 5, 10 years ago. Very rarely does a company in a meeting on Monday say, hey, we need to do this, and by Friday it's happening. But no, it takes years of planning. It takes years of a plan and of effort, and they have a vision. You ask a good, successful company where they're going to be in 10 years, they have an idea already in 10 years. Some of their products, some of their ideas, and some of their plans. Rarely, however, do we do that with our spiritual life. Rarely do we handle just life in general with such planning and dedication. Maybe when you were in high school, you had a plan to go to college. And you knew what college it was going to be. And you knew the major you were going to have. And maybe when you were in college, you had a plan on what was coming after. Whether it was a profession, or maybe you wanted to get married and have kids. Unfortunately, what studies are showing now is Most young married couples, they have fulfilled their plans, because most people don't have plans past, I want to get married and have kids. And studies have found that after marriage and kids come, very few people have a plan or vision for what's next. And it's almost as if they're just coasting through life because they fulfilled the plan that they've already decided to have for life. And now it's just, well, what's next? And they don't plan for anything. Well, you might say, well, I have a vision, I have a plan, I want to retire at 65 or 60 or whatever the age is. And your plan is, I want to sit on my front porch, I want to drink sweet tea, I want to watch the grandkids play in the front yard, I want to enjoy the rest of my years. However, what we understand about that is that doesn't become a reality unless there's a vision. Financial planners say that if you want to retire at a certain age, then you need to start in your 20s or your 30s or whatever it is to plan and take the necessary steps so that when you are in your 60s or 70s, whenever you decide to retire, then you are able to do so. We understand that in life. However, spiritually, what we have done is we've done ourselves a disservice. Where most Christians have a vision of their retirement, that would be heaven. We say, you know, when this life is over, we always have lessons and classes on this life. We're workers here, right? We're pilgrims. We're wanderers. We're sojourners. We're working in the vineyard. This is God's vineyard. We're working in it. And heaven is our retirement. And we have a vision of being in heaven, of sitting with God, of seeing old loved ones, of singing praises for all eternity. And this is a great vision to have, and I would be safe to say I think all of us have that vision of what we want out of this life. However, just like retirement, what are we doing now in our years here in service to God to make sure we are stocking away, to make sure our vision can become a reality? Most Christians have not thought about the rest of their lives in between now and the end goal of heaven. In a survey taken, almost 90% of Christians just assume heaven will be there when they're ready for it. Almost 90% of Christians will just assume that they've already been baptized and heaven will be there. So everything in between, I mean, it doesn't really matter as long as you live your life the way God wants you to live. There's no vision for the rest of their life, just heaven someday. Most Christians feel like their plan is complete once they're baptized. Or many Christians will just coast through the rest of their lives letting other people do the work. Many Christians will come, they'll sit in the pew, they'll come to services, they'll check off the list. I've been to services, I've taken the communion, I've sung my songs, I've said my prayers, I've read my Bible, that's all I have to do. But yet when the church is moving forward, they let the other people do the work. When we fail to see that everything in between needs a vision and needs goals, then we're going to fail to reach our spiritual retirement. And Jesus asks a certain question in Matthew chapter 6, and that's going to be the focus. That's our question this morning. Where's your treasure? Where is your treasure? You know, we understand plans and visions and goals in this life. Do you have spiritual plans, spiritual visions, and spiritual goals? We're so concerned in this life about making the next step financially or in our careers, or we want our kids to be set up for success. We want them to have a good education, to go to a good college, to have a good job themselves. We think about retirement. We stock away for retirement. How many of us have sat down and made a 10-year spiritual plan? A 5-year spiritual plan? How many of you know where spiritually you want to be by the end of this year? I can't say I know for myself. Where is your treasure? Matthew chapter 6, let's start reading in verse 19 together. It says there in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I want you to think about, and this is one of your first bullet points if you're following along on the back of the bulletin, I want you to think about treasures on earth for just a moment. Most of the time when we look at these verses and we think about our treasures on earth, we think about physical possessions. And we think that our treasures on earth is just that. Our mind, when I think treasure, I think gold. I think a treasure chest with pirates and all that, you know, jewels and beads and all those things that you see in a little, you know, little kid's TV show or movie. I think treasure goes much farther than that when we think about treasure on earth. I think that's part of it. But I don't think what Jesus is saying here is it's bad to have treasures here on earth. It's bad to have money stored away. It's bad to have nice things. In fact, the New Testament would teach that we should be wise stewards of our money, that we should make a living, we should be able to provide for our families. That's what the New Testament teaches. So I don't think Jesus is solely just saying, you know, don't store up treasures on earth. It's bad to have nice things. It's bad to have money. It's bad to have goals, or treasures and jewels and all those things. I don't know if that's the exact point Jesus is getting. Now we can say that when those physical possessions take over the spiritual, it might become a problem, but we always bring that up with this lesson. That's what's always brought up with this lesson. It's okay to have the physical possessions as long as they don't take over our spiritual possessions or our spiritual vision, our spiritual treasure. There's something much deeper to this, in my opinion, that I think Jesus is trying to get at here. You know, there was a big problem among the children of Israel, especially among the Pharisees, of whom Jesus is preaching to, I think, for the major part of the Sermon on the Mount here. And that's that they had become so concerned with the worldly physical possessions, not just the gold and the silver and the coins and the money that we kind of put in there today, but they'd become so concerned with how they look, with what people think of them, that they had forgot the purpose for really serving God in the first place. Yes, I think Jesus is saying the treasures of heaven are far more important than the treasure, the earthly treasure here on earth. He says moth and rust and those things will destroy your earthly treasures. Villains can come in and thieves can come in and break in and steal those earthly possessions. But there's a much deeper message that the treasure that Jesus is talking about, it is not just the treasure that we think about, but the worldly distractions and the self-seeking pleasures that this world also has to offer. Listen to some of the things he says in the beginning of Matthew chapter 6. Let's go to verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice something about treasures here in this chapter. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Notice what the reward is there. It's not jewels. It's not precious metal. It's not coins or money like we think of treasure today. He says they have their reward. Why? Because they've been seen by men. When they do charitable things, when they do nice things for others, they're out there blowing trumpets. They want to be seen by the people. They want recognition. They want the pride that comes with doing something nice for other people. And he says, those people have their reward. They have their treasure. Going on there, in same chapter, Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 5. He switches now to prayer. And he says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Again, nothing brought up here about the physical riches of life. He says their reward is they're seen by men. They want to be seen praying. They want to seem more holier than thou. He says they have it. They've got it. That's their reward. They want people to think they're so good. Let them think it. They've got their reward. They've got their treasure. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Now he switches to fasting. He says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Again, these people, these hypocrites, he says when they're fasting, some of them might not even be fasting in the first place, but they make their face, they try to make their face sunken in, and they try to disfigure their face to make it look like they're fasting. And again, he says, those people have their rewards. If they want people to think they're doing something, let them have their reward. But what's interesting to me here is in the first century world, these three things that Christ brings up in the Sermon on the Mount, the charitable deeds, doing good for other people, praying and fasting, were considered the top three things in a Jew's life to show their dedication to God. Those were, in the first century, if you did those three things, then you were doing all right. Isn't it interesting that the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector as they went down to pray? Remember what the Pharisee prayed for? I fast and I tithe. That means I'm giving to others. I'm giving to God. And Jesus brings up these top three services to God. And he says, if these people want to make it look like they're better than what they really are, let them. They have their reward. If they want to act like they're holier than you, or if they're the best that God has ever created, let them. They have their reward. But I don't think it's coincidence that right after those three sections where he says they have their reward, three times, they have their reward, in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do you think automatically right there in one verse he's now switching to money? I don't. I don't think the treasures on earth was about money in Jesus' mind in this sermon. The people had their treasures. It was about what this world has to offer. Now, it could be, like I said at the very beginning, I'm not taking anything away. I agree with the statement, if we let the money and the physical possessions that we have overtake our spiritual, absolutely. We can even go to the rich young ruler to illustrate that. However, Jesus is making a very specific purpose here. This isn't just about money and the treasure that we think about. This is, have we let our own pride and what people think about us dictate how we live our lives for God? Where is our treasure? Is it on earth? Are we so concerned with how people view us that we will serve God here on a Sunday morning, but when we're out in the workplace, we're not willing to lead God or lead people towards God? Are we so concerned about what people think about us that we will act holier than thou when we are around people that are also holy, but yet when we're around the rest of the world, then we can care less how we act? because we want to look a certain way? Do we dress a certain way here at church because it's expected to dress nice and we can dress however we want? Or do we dress certain ways to make ourselves look better in certain people's eyes? Because if so, we have our reward. And you can see what Jesus is trying to say here. If we're doing things to be seen by men, then we have our treasure. We have our reward. It's here on earth. No matter. If our vision for life is solely on what we can get out of this life, we have our reward. But he says in verse 20, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Now I'm going to make this point very clear. I don't think Jesus is saying that we have a heavenly bank account. Some people do view heaven this way. I know the Pharisees viewed it that way. I shouldn't say all of them did, but there are writings that suggest that some of the Pharisees said the more they do here on earth, they're almost stocking away equity in heaven. I don't think that's what Jesus is making here. You know, put your treasures in heaven. You know, pad your bank account there. The more charitable deeds you do, the more praying, the more fasting that you do, you're making spiritual deposits into your heavenly retirement account. And once you stock up enough spiritual retirement, then you can retire in peace. That's not what Jesus is saying here. In fact, there have been different denominations and different religions who have taught that. The Catholics in the early centuries started using tithing as, if you want your loved one out of purgatory, which is the waiting place, right, between heaven and hell. You've died, your spirit has moved on, but you're not in heaven, you're not in hell, you're in purgatory. If you wanted to buy your loved one out of purgatory, all you had to do was just give more money. And they said, you know, you give money to God, it's almost like you're putting it in that spiritual bank account. You can buy them out of purgatory and send them straight to heaven for a certain amount. If that's not the worst infomercial in the world, I don't know what is. But that's how people have viewed some of these ideas. When we talk about our treasure in heaven, it's not about the gold. It's not about the money. It's not about the physical possessions. In fact, what I believe our treasure in heaven is something far more valuable than a bank account can ever offer us. Let's turn to a few places. First, the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4. In the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, Paul would tell Timothy there in verse 8. Actually, we can go back to verse 6. Because that's kind of the chunk that all goes together there. Verse 6 in 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing." To Paul, this life was the race, it was the work. And he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. There was his treasure. The crown of righteousness. But what is that crown of righteousness? Turn with me to the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians in chapter 3, Paul would tell the church there, starting in verse 23, he says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." He says, whatever you do here on earth, you do it heartily. You do it for the Lord. Because you know that when you do that, you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. There's your reward. It's the reward the Lord offers you. What's the inheritance? Well, you go to Galatians chapter 3. We won't go there. But Galatians chapter 3 says that when we've been baptized into Christ, we have become heirs of Christ. and of Abraham, and of the seed of Abraham. And we receive the promises of Abraham, the inheritance, some of your versions might say, of Abraham. And that was that we could be a great nation under God, that we would have a promised land that is heaven waiting for us. Those are the treasures in heaven. If eternal life is our treasure and our vision, and you can almost hear Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 6, don't lose sight of your vision. If your treasure's on earth, then you're never going to have a vision of heaven. But if your treasure is in heaven, if you want that crown of righteousness, that inheritance, that eternal inheritance, do not lose sight. Set your heart on that treasure. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we need to make a decision right now. Where is our treasure? Just like in our society, before we can retire, you spend a lifetime working. If our vision is heaven, we will spend a lifetime making sure we are working toward our goal of heaven. And so we need to ask ourselves some questions. As I'm leading myself down this path of life, and as I have this vision of where my treasure is, if it's here on earth or if it's here in heaven, Jesus makes a point very clear where he's saying, you have to choose one. In verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, no one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He says, you have to choose one. You can't have treasures on earth and have a vision of life here on earth that is solely about you, yourself, and I, and also want to be in heaven. He says, you can't serve both masters. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And so he continues that thought process on through chapter 7. And he says, there's two ways. There's a broad and there's a narrow way. Choose one. You can't have a foot on the broad way and a foot on the narrow way. You have to choose one and go with it. And so we need to ask ourselves, am I leading myself down the path that is narrow or the path that is broad? Do I have a vision that has been set on heaven, or that has been set here on earth? Am I leading my spouse to set their vision on heaven? Am I leading my children to desire heaven and the treasures that it has to offer? Am I leading my company to see the light of Jesus? Can my coworkers see Jesus living in me? Am I leading this church toward a lifetime of service in the kingdom? Am I leading the world to see through my actions, my words, and my dress, and my attitude, that my treasure is laid up in heaven? Am I pushing myself to do things at church I normally wouldn't do because I want to work hard here because my vision is on heaven? If you're a young man with children or one of our young married men, are we leading in a way where our high school and college age men can see us working for God, can see that our goals are heaven? Can your children see that you take God seriously? Same with our young moms and young married women. Can these high school and college age girls see that you take God seriously, that your vision is on heaven? For the older men and older women, can us younger men and women see and learn from leading on our way to heaven? Younger people, are we allowing ourselves to be led? Are we listening to our elders, respecting the elders here at Marion Street? Are we looking to the older men and women? Are we allowing ourselves to be led by people who also have their treasure laid up in heaven? In my personal opinion, I think we're at a turning point in this year where we are going to move down some very serious topics, especially when we get into next month on being led in the home. How many examples are there in the Bible about if we cannot lead our home, specifically for the elders and deacons, then how are you supposed to lead the flock of God? Or that the church is like that of a home. If we want to spiritually retire and spend eternity with God, it takes a vision and it takes a plan, and it starts with us deciding where we want our treasure to be. Like I said at the beginning, successful companies don't just happen overnight. It takes a vision and a plan on how to get there. Well, here's our vision. Our treasure is in heaven. And the rest of this month, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on how to get there. How do we make our vision a reality? How do we stay focused here to where it doesn't become about the treasures of this world and the self-seeking pleasures of this world, but it becomes about serving God and spending eternity with Him? There's three questions on the back of your bulletin that I want us all to consider maybe throughout the day and throughout this week. The first question is, what is your spiritual vision for yourself? I would be safe to say that most of us don't have a spiritual vision for our lives. As I said, yeah, we plan a lot. We plan how much money we'll have in our bank accounts at retirement. We plan for our kids. We plan vacations. We plan all these wonderful things. But spiritually, have we planned our life? Are you the parent that you want to be? Are you the spouse that you want to be? Are you the Christian that you want to be? Can you be better at serving God? Can you be better at serving in a worship service? Can you be better at teaching classes? I mean, there's so many possibilities, but spiritually, do you have a vision for yourself? The second question is, what is your spiritual vision for your family? You ask every parent in this room, and I think we'll all say the same thing. We want our kids in heaven. I think every parent would say that about their children. We want our kids in heaven. Doesn't matter how young, how old. Doesn't matter if you don't even have kids yet. You're probably thinking, when I have kids, I want them to be in heaven. Have we come up with a plan on how to get them there? Are we helping our family learn how to fight the devil in the world? Are we taking time out of our day, out of schoolwork, out of TV, out of video games, out of practices, to talk to our kids about God? To talk to them about how to treat others. Talk to them about Jesus and His sacrifice. To teach them how to behave, why to behave, and why to be respectful. We have a vision. We have things we know we want. We all want to be in heaven. We want to be in heaven. We want our kids to be in heaven. We want our family members. The elders I know, because they've said this out loud before, they want this congregation, every single soul in these pews today, to be in heaven. The question is, and this is the third question, what's the spiritual plan? If we have our vision, if our treasure is in heaven, what's the plan to get there? And if you find yourself not where you want to be spiritually, we have to come up with a plan on how to reset our vision on heaven, on how to obtain that vision. You know, just like those pilgrims so long ago, they had the vision to cross an ocean, to endure the hardships, to establish a town, establish a government. You had to have a lot of courage. You had to have a plan to do that. However, when they got comfortable with where they were, they lost the vision to continue moving forward. There's a quote that says, "With a clear vision of what we can become in Christ, no ocean of difficulty is too great to cross." When we know where we're going in Christ, when we have a vision and a plan, there's nothing too difficult. Don't let the comforts and the treasures of this world change our vision, change our plan for eternity. Because without a vision of eternity, we rarely move beyond our current boundaries. You know, Brooke and I have talked a lot here lately. We're just kind of in that midlife crisis before we hit midlife kind of thing. We've been talking a lot about just what's next in life. What if, this is gruesome, I don't want you to think there's anything wrong with me. I'm not sick, I feel fine, I'm great. But we've talked about, what if something were to happen to me one day? I'm the breadwinner of our family. Brooke would have to bake a lot of cookies to keep up, right? They're good cookies, but what if something happens to me? Do we have a plan? Where would she be? What would she have to do? Life insurance? Would she have a job? And we've been asking these questions, and we've been thinking a lot, and it's been heavy on our hearts to think, what would happen to our boys? What would happen to what happens if something happens to Brooke? Part of me says it's okay because I'm the breadwinner, but we still have to have a plan for those things. And I'm sure many of you have had those same conversations with your spouses, with your kids, with your parents, whatever it is. What if something were to happen to you right now? Most of you would probably have a plan for your family to continue on without you. Right? We call that a will. our last will and testament. We say, here's my will. This is what I want to be done after I'm done here on this earth. Here's where I want my money to go. Here's where I want my property to go. I want you to have this. I want you to do this. And we have a plan on what comes next when we're done here on this world. But how many of us can say we have a plan on what comes next? Not on this world. But when my time is up here, if something happens to me, yeah, Brooke and I, we're getting a plan together for what they do next. But do I have a plan for me? Do I know where I'm going to be when this time is done here for me on this earth? Do you have a spiritual vision to know that when your time is up, yeah, your family might be okay here on earth, but are you going to be okay eternally? It's a scary thing, and it's something we don't think about very often. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Where's your treasure? Find your treasure, you'll find your heart. I hope all of our hearts are in heaven. I hope that's where our hearts are, so that then we can truly live when we reach that place, and we'll live for all eternity. You know, these are tough questions to ask and tough things to think about. And hopefully I've given you a lot to think about over the next several hours and several weeks and several months as we go throughout some of these final stages in this year. I'll tell you this, I'm excited for what comes next at Marion Street. The elders and I have already gotten together, and you want to talk about what comes next? We think we have a plan for 5 years. That's how seriously the elders take leading this congregation. That's how seriously they take you, because they want us all to be in heaven. But have you taken those steps to plan your life, your spiritual life? Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait until your time is done here to realize, I should have planned. I should have had the vision of heaven. I should have wanted my treasure to be in heaven instead of focusing so much on the treasures of this world. Don't wait until it's too late. You can receive that eternal crown now. You can give your life to Christ. You can be buried. You can put that old man to death, rise up in newness of life, and start living your life of eternity right now in service to God and His kingdom. But you have to let the waters wash away your sins. It's not the physical washing away of the filth of the flesh, as Peter says, but it's the washing away of the filth of the mind. It's a clean conscience towards God to know that your sins have been forgiven you, and you could start storing your treasures in heaven. If you need to do that now, don't wait. Come forward as we stand. As we sing.